Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ.
James 1:16 through 18. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Yesterday we learned all about how desires become deceived. Today we find out how to undeceive them.
James, in verses 13 to 15, he's described our problem. Now the solution. What's the solution? The solution to the problem is in verse 16. Problem is deception. Verse 16 is the solution. My dear brothers, do not be deceived. That's the solution. Don't be deceived. There are three areas he's going to show us where we need to avoid deception, and James is going to help us become undeceived. So this is a very valuable passage. It's exactly what we need because it teaches us how to become undeceived. So let's look at the three. First, don't get deceived about sin. Let's undeceive our hearts when it comes to sin. Verse 15. You think sin will make you happy? That's the deception. Sin will make you happy. That's life in good days. You think breaking some command of God, divorcing your spouse, dishonest gain, sleeping with your girlfriend, telling a lie, pleasing people, whatever it is, whatever desire has climbed up on the throne of your heart, you think that's going to make you happy? Verse 15. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to what? Death. Death. Not life. Not good days. Death and bad days. And that includes, the death includes both the dying process and death itself. The dying process is the opposite of life. It's the opposite of everything we said about life. Instead of spiritual strength and health and vigor and joy and hope and growth, you have the opposite of all that. Your sin weakens you. It makes you spiritually sick. It saps your strength. It kills your joy. It stunts your growth. It kills your hope. You do get a tiny little momentary shot of pleasure, along with huge doses of all of the various components of spiritual death, culminating in the final spiritual death, which is hell. That's what sin will give you. And James is speaking to brothers here, and he's warning about spiritual death. This is one of those passages that whatever your view is on eternal security, you got to find a way to take a passage like this seriously. Because he's talking to brothers here. When you have a strong desire for some sin, this is a very powerful way to undeceive that messed up desire, that deceived desire. People ask all the time, how can I change my desires? How can I change my desires? I can show you how to change a desire. In fact, let me just give you an illustration here. I need a volunteer. I need somebody who loves donuts. Now, I'm not going to embarrass anybody here, but I've got a fresh, baked this morning, raised, glazed donut from Lamar's. This is just like from King Soopers. Okay. And I need a volunteer, somebody who loves donuts. It needs to be somebody who very possibly likes donuts more than anyone else in the room. I mean, you want this donut. Is there anybody here who wants this donut? All right, come on up if you want the donut. Just whoever, come on, somebody come on up. And because I just want to give an illustration. Now, thanks, Sherry. Now, Sherry, let me just ask you. Is there anything I could... You want the donut, right? Is there anything I could just say to you that would just make the desire just go away?
It's molded.
It's fresh. You can ask Tim. Baked this morning. Okay. Here. You can go ahead. This is the one time... So go ahead and... Well, here. Before you eat it, let me just tell you one thing. I just want to point something out. See the bottom? Don't see all those little holes?
Yeah.
There's rat poison in all those. I just pushed some rat poison in there. If you eat this donut, you'll die. Oh. I mean, you'll get sick, really sick, and then you'll go to the hospital. You'll die.
Can't keep the donut.
You don't want it?
No.
What happened to your desire? It's gone?
Coming.
It's gone. Well, I'll tell you what, Sherry, just since you're a good sport, I did ask him for another one. So this one's no poison at all. That one's safe. So you can have that one. And that's, it is, it's safe. And yeah, thanks. And that's your one time dispensation of grace where you can have food in the sanctuary. One and only. Okay? Did you see what happened there? There was a desire and then it went away. How do you change your desires? By exposing the poison in the donut. That's all it takes. Step one to changing desire for sin is to be reminded about the poison inside the donut before you take a bite. Then you won't want to take a bite. That's what James is doing in verse 15. He's showing us the poison. And Scripture does this so many times. Proverbs 20, verse 17 says that sin tastes like honey when you first taste it, and then it turns into gravel in your mouth. You get a mouthful of gravel. Scripture warns over and over. Proverbs 5, 3, the lips of an adulteress drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end, she's as bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Verse 11, at the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, he's exposing the poison here. He's showing us the hook. He's saying, you will say, how I hated discipline. How my heart spurned correction. This is the life plagued with regret. This is where sin will take you. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. The evil deeds of wicked men ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He'll die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. That's what sin will do for you. A little bit of enjoyment of the taste of honey at the very beginning, followed by bitter gall, sharp sword, groaning, ruined, spent body, regret, utter ruin, enslavement, and then death. Proverbs 7 is the sad story of a young fool who thought that he could walk down the street near temptation and still be able to escape, but temptation comes out, and as soon as she touches him, he's a goner because her hands are chains. And in verse 21, it says, with persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into the noose, little knowing it will cost him his life. He doesn't see the poison. He doesn't see the hook. He doesn't know it's going to cost him his life. Her house is a highway to the grave leading down to the chambers of death. Don't be deceived about sin. Don't get tricked into thinking that, it's not really going to lead to death. It'll give me life. It'll give me good days. James wants you, he's pulling the bait away. He wants you to see the hook. He wants you to see the barb. He wants you to see the reel. He wants you to see the frying pan that you're going to end up in. Sin promises life and good days, but delivers death and bad days. Proverbs 13, 15, the way of the unfaithful is hard. It's a hard life. Proverbs 4:18, the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter until the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness, and they do not know what makes them stumble. It's not a happy life. It's oppressive. How many times have you labored to get your hands on something that you thought was going to be good, some sin and or anything, and it became a burden? I mean, sins like gambling, substance abuse, overeating, undereating, pornography, lying, they promise you life and good days. But very quickly, they put you in chains and they become harsh, demanding slave drivers. Even the sin of laziness will do that. It'll ruin your life. It promises comfort and ease, and it does nothing but make your life more difficult. So even the simplest tasks become burdensome. Jeremiah 9:5, they weary themselves with sinning. Isaiah 57:6, the idols are your portion, they're your lot. You were wearied by all your ways, but you would not say it is hopeless. You found renewal of your strength so that you did not faint. Their sin became so wearying and heavy and exhausting, and yet they persevered in it. They found strength to keep going in their sin. You know, it's amazing how much perseverance we have in our sin. We'll press on even when it's hurting us, even when it brings no pleasure at all, and it's destroying us and destroying our lives. We become so enslaved by it that we'll just keep going, even though it's costing us everything. Once desire gains control of your heart, it gets up on the throne, it can drive you to the point of absolute misery in pursuit of some sin, and you'll keep going. You hear these stories of people that were enslaved to gambling or sexual sin or drugs or alcohol. They'll literally give all their money or sacrifice their body or their marriage. Anything that the craving demands, they'll give it And it drives them like a merciless slave master, constantly taking from them, never giving what it promised. You think of the pathetic picture of the Sodomites in Genesis 19. They're struck blind and it doesn't even slow them down. 2 Peter 2:19, a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. You say, Daryl, this sermon's a downer. No, it's not a downer. The warnings in Scripture about sin aren't a downer. You know what a downer is? Is when somebody bites the hook and gets reeled in, put in the frying pan. That's a downer. And even the things in this life that are not inherently sinful, if we seek life and good days from them instead of from God, instead of closeness with God, they'll become burdensome. They'll ruin your life. You put yourself through all kinds of financial straits to get some great vehicle, and it becomes a burden, right? Payments and repairs and insurance and depreciation and upkeep and breakdowns. Starts out good, but it's not perfect, right? It's not a good and perfect gift. You work hard to get your dream home, it becomes a burden, right? Man, I was so excited we got that home that we live in now. It's becoming a burden. I tell you, that thing, it's wearing down. There's things in our home that break that we don't even use. I'm like fixing it. I'm like, why do I have to fix this? We don't even use this thing. You find the person of your dreams and get married and you think, oh, from here on out, it's going to be sheer bliss. And even your marriage can become a burden almost too heavy to bear. That great exercise machine that was going to turn you into a supermodel, solve all your problems, burden. All those really cute outfits that promised to make you so attractive, but now you need to build an addition just to store them all, burden. Wonderful, heartwarming holiday family traditions can become a burden. No matter how good a thing is, if you try to get your happiness from that thing instead of God, it becomes a burden. Sin promises life and good days. It delivers you bad days. And it promises you life, and it delivers death. Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the flesh you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Before we were saved, we lived according to the flesh. Deceived desires ruled us completely before we were saved. And then Jesus came, and he delivered us from that when we became Christians, and yet something inside us wants to keep returning to those very things that we were delivered from. Romans 6:21, what benefit did you receive, did you reap at that time from the things that you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. That's his argument for avoiding sin. Like, what benefit did you ever get from that stuff? That's why you became a Christian. You're trying to escape that. Don't be deceived about sin. Memorize passages of Scripture that expose the hook, that expose the poison. Keep them in your mind. All right, that's first. Don't be deceived about sin. Secondly, don't be deceived about good gifts. He helped us become undeceived about sin. Now he's going to help us become undeceived when it comes to good gifts. Verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. See, the lie of temptation is this: I can get something good by sinning. I can get good gifts by sinning. And James is saying, no, you can't. The good gifts, all of them, every last one of them, the good things that you're craving, the life and good days that you're craving, there's one way you can get it. Never through sin, only from God. That's the only source. You can't get it from sin, nor can you get it from yourself. It's not going to come through positive thinking. It's not going to come through self-help. Certainly won't come through breaking one of God's commands. You can only get it from God. There's one source and one source only of good gifts. Think of the times when we're especially susceptible to temptation. Times of boredom, discouragement, stress, self-pity, loneliness, failure, pride. Those times when we're especially susceptible, those are the times when we're most prone to being deceived, right? You're bored? Sin will solve that problem. No, that's a lie. The reason God gave us potato chips is for curing boredom. No. No. I mean, God gave us food to enjoy, but not to cure boredom. Discouragement, you're down and discouraged, looking at some impure images online. Well, cure that. It'll make you feel better. No, it won't. It won't. It'll make you feel guilty and defeated and even more discouraged than you already are. You're stressed out. You need a release. This sin will give you some release. No, it won't. It will add stress to your life. You're feeling lonely? Just do this sin. You'll feel better. It's a lie. The cure for loneliness is drawing near to God. That's the only cure for loneliness. Sinning pushes you away from God. That'll make you more lonely. All those lies are just variations on the one lie, and that is, you can get life and good days from sin. That's the lie. You can't. You can get counterfeit versions from sin. I mean, let's face it, part of life and good days would involve pleasure, right? And can sin give you pleasure? Yeah? Yeah, it can give you a shallow, temporary, short-term, counterfeit form of pleasure. Sure. But can it give you a life of pleasure? Can it give you deep, rich, enduring, soul-satisfying pleasure that can give you joy even in times of suffering? No, not even close. Sin can only give you a lame, very temporary, counterfeit pleasure. In the movie Crocodile Dundee, there's a scene where this mugger pulls a switchblade on him in New York City, and his girlfriend says, "You better give him your wallet. This is his first time in New York City. You better give him your wallet." "What for?" "Because he has a knife." And he looks at chuckles and is like, "It's not a knife." He pulls out his huge Bowie knife. "That's a knife." And the guy runs and goes running off. When we're tempted with sin, we say, "Ah, it's offering me so much pleasure. I just can't resist." And God says, "Oh, that's not pleasure." And then he shows us his idea of life and good days. And he says, "Now that's pleasure." He draws near to us. He gives us a deep, profound comfort to our souls and peace and joy that's impervious to suffering. He gives us a clear conscience and a sense that we're totally accepted by him on the basis, thoroughly pleasing to him on the basis of being in Christ. And he says, "Now that's pleasure." When you and I give in to temptation, we do it because we think it's going to give us something it won't give us. It can't ever give us. We think it's going to give us good. It can't. There's only one source of good gifts, the good gifts your soul is craving, and it's God, the God of heavenly lights who does not change like shifting shadows. So don't be deceived about life and good days. They won't come from sin, only God. That means if it's not from God, it won't give you any good. Check the label of every pleasure. If it's not made in heaven, don't buy it, because it won't work. The great thing about God's gifts is they're both good and perfect, right? They accomplish their purpose. They accomplish their purpose. The good things that we seek through other means don't. They become a burden. God's gifts never become a burden. Never. Grace from God is never burdensome. No one has ever experienced the presence of God and walks away saying, "Well, now that was draining. Not looking forward to the next time I do that." Never. That doesn't happen. No one has ever experienced fellowship with God and says, "Oh, glad that's over with." Now, can reading your Bible or prayer or worship or service in the church become a burden? Yes, but only when they don't work, only when they don't result in fellowship with God. But real fellowship with God, real experiences of his actual presence, never is burdensome. It gives strength and joy and life. It'll fill you up. It'll enliven you and strengthen you. It is an absolute impossibility for the favorable presence of God to have anything other than a joy-giving, strengthening, life-giving, hope-giving effect on your heart. It's impossible for that not to happen if you experience his presence. So how do you fight temptation? How do you become undeceived? You become undeceived about sin by looking at the outcome in Scripture, looking at the poison. You get undeceived about good gifts, realizing they only come from one source, only God. And then third, you need to become undeceived about God himself. And that last one is the most important one, by far the most important one. The most powerful thing you can ever do to overcome temptation and reduce the amount of sin in your life is to know God better and to love him more. James is going to show us three crucially important truths about God that are going to make us really love him. Really, it makes it much easier for us to trust him as the only source of good. First, he's the generous Father. Second, he's the glorious Creator. And third, he is the unchangeable giver of life. As our generous Father, He has enough love to give us life and good and perfect gifts, better than any sin could ever begin to offer. As the awesome, glorious Creator of the heavens, He has enough power to satisfy your soul more than any sin ever could. And as the unchangeable giver of life, He has the willingness to continue to give us more and more abundant life. So don't be deceived about God. That's the truth about God. And if we could really come to a point of believing those three things about God in relationship to a particular temptation, that temptation would lose its power over us. If this temptation hasn't lost its power over you, you haven't become totally convinced of those three things about God. It's so important that I think I would be doing a disservice by trying to squeeze it in the last couple minutes of this sermon. So let's plan on picking that up next time. We'll look in depth at the amazing truths about our Creator as a source of life and good gifts. We'll plan on doing that next time. But for now, let me just make sure we really understand what James has said so far. Because in this chapter, let's just summarize the whole chapter so far. James has laid out two distinct paths before us. The path of life and the path of death. Okay? Look at the path of life in the first 12 verses. You face a temptation. Step one. You hit this temptation, and a situation, it's a situation where you can gain pleasure or avoid pain, but only by breaking a command of God, by some forbidden path. So that's a temptation. You hit the temptation, and then deception comes along and says, this is a source of life and good days, this will make you happy, and it attempts to get your desire pregnant with sin by deception, and on the path of life, that lie is just sent away by persevering faith. Unwavering perseverance. And a habit of doing that becomes a path of refinement that purifies you like gold and makes you pass the test and you receive the crown of life. Starts with temptation, ends with life. That's the path of life. That's verses 1 to 12. Now the path of death. Starting in verse 13, you face a situation where you can gain some pleasure, avoid some pain through a forbidden path. That's temptation. The desire for that pleasure or avoidance of pain deceives you into thinking, this will bring me good. It becomes pregnant with sin. Your desire becomes pregnant with sin. That sin is carried out in your thoughts and your attitudes and words and actions. And that happens more easily the second time and the third time and more easily successive times until it becomes a habit. And that habit brings aspects of death into your life and becomes a rut that leads into hell and gives birth to death. That's the path of death. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. This day I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to His voice and hold fast to Him, for the Lord is your life.
What are some lies your soul has become convinced of about sin? And what are some lies you've believed about the source of good? Write this down. This will be much, much more effective if you put it on paper instead of letting fleeting thoughts just go through your mind about it and then you forget. Put this on paper and be very specific. It's another reason why you need to write it. Putting it on paper forces you to use words and assign a much more specific concept than abstract thoughts. So I really urge you, write this down. What are some lies your soul has been convinced of? Then write down your arguments against those lies. Write it out in longhand. This document that you create here will help in fighting future temptation, and it'll cement these arguments in your mind and in your heart. So write out demolish those arguments. In the days to come, we're going to learn more about how to undeceive your desires, because there's much more to it, especially the third piece of learning more about God. There's some things about God's nature and what He's like that are really going to help us here.
Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that this season of the Food for Your Soul podcast will help you tap into deeper and deeper experiences of the fruit of the Spirit, especially self-control. Your thoughts about the materials in these studies are important to us, and they may be helpful for others as well. A link to this podcast is posted on the Food for Your Soul Facebook page every weekday morning. You're invited to follow that page and post your reactions to that day's content. Your perspectives might be just what someone else needs to gain insight. And when a session is especially helpful, feel free to click on the share button so others can find it too.
This content has been provided to you free of charge by the generous supporters of Food for Your Soul Ministries. For information on how you can support Food for Your Soul, visit us online at treasuringgod.com. There you'll find over 1,000 sermons, as well as articles, books, and many other resources, all available for free download.
Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.